If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're taking a break from John today, and we are turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. These events took place the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. It's the day that is often known as Palm Sunday for reasons which become obvious when we read the passage. And so we're looking this morning at verses 1 to 11. Let me read those verses out to you. So Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. The very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do help us as we consider this word together this morning. Do, we pray, speak to our hearts through your word. May your Holy Spirit apply it to us, we ask. And help me as I speak, help each one who listens that we may respond as we should to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Luke records that they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They were clearly acclaiming Jesus as the King. Now, the traditional idea of a king is not one that tends to appeal to most modern societies today. I would suspect most countries don't have a king. And certainly the sort of kings of history are kings that perhaps we're glad we don't have. Men who ruled as though they had a divine right to rule that with absolute power over their kingdom and over their people. Kings who required absolute allegiance from their people. Kings who would allow no opposition. We can understand, can't we, why such an idea of a king is not very popular today. Such kings from history were often deeply flawed men. Often they became tyrants. Often they didn't really deserve allegiance or respect. And one could even argue that perhaps the reason why the British monarchy is as successful as it is precisely because the king has virtually no power. But there is a king who deserves your complete, total allegiance. There is a king who should be recognised by you as the king over your life, and his name is Jesus. And let me try to show you why he should be the king of your life. Looking at this passage this morning, I mentioned just now the idea of the divine right of kings, men in the past who thought that by virtue of their birth they deserved to be the king. And yet often the legitimacy that they claimed to was dubious. But Jesus is the king who has been promised by God. He is the promised king. He was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, and Matthew quotes from the Old Testament in verse 5. Matthew was writing his gospel primarily, in the first instance, for Jewish readers. And that's why time and time again, as we read the Gospel of Matthew, he comments, this was done to fulfill a prophecy. And that's why also, incidentally, you need to know your Old Testament in order to realise, even when Matthew isn't saying it, how much of the New Testament is the fulfilment of what God has already spoken. So here, verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a saying that had been uttered, written by Zechariah between 450 and 500 years earlier. Other kings had been promised throughout the Old Testament, and they had come and gone. You may know how remarkable it is that one of those kings was named by name, Cyrus, the king of Persia. He had been predicted by Isaiah almost 200 years before he came on the scene. But Cyrus's kingdom had long since dissolved and disappeared by the time Jesus came. But this is the promised king whose kingdom will never be destroyed. It was not long before Cyrus's reign began that Daniel had his remarkable, King Nebuchadnezzar had his remarkable vision, which Daniel then interpreted. You may know the story, it's in Daniel chapter 2. And there, Nebuchadnezzar had this remarkable vision of a dream of a great image. And he was told that he was a great king. But this king is the king concerning whom Daniel says, God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not left to other people. This is a kingdom which will last forever. And so in a way you can see that all the other kings that are mentioned in the Old Testament scripture are really pointing us to this one king. King Jesus. So he's the promised king. And that's why you should believe in him. God himself has announced that this is the king whom he has given. Well, you might look at this verse again and say, well, hang on a moment, this isn't the promise for me though, because the prophet Zechariah says, in fact, reading in Zechariah 9 in full, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yes, this promise is first given to the Jewish people. He is the king of the Jews. And you may know the story that when the wise men came, after Jesus had been born, they went to Jerusalem and they asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And when Jesus was crucified, at the end of the week of which we just read about the beginning of, he had that inscription over his cross, didn't he? Put there by Pilate. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And certainly Jewish people need to realize that Jesus is their long-promised king. They need to acknowledge him as their Lord. To this day, sadly, the veil is over the eyes of most Jewish people. They cannot see it. They need to hear the message. Their king has come. But most of us aren't Jews. Indeed, we may even, by our background, have had a suspicion of Jews. We know there are those who hate the Jews. And you may say, well, I'm not Jewish, I don't hate the Jews, but even so, this is not for me then. This is a message to the Jewish people about their king. But no, even Zechariah, who speaks explicitly to the Jews, makes plain that this king is more than just the king of the Jews. After saying those words that I've already just read out to you, your king is coming to you, he goes on to say in the following verse that this king shall speak peace to the nations, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He is king not just over a small country in the Middle East, he is king over the whole world. Refer again to Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Daniel addresses Nebuchadnezzar as a king of kings, acknowledging him, perhaps with a certain degree of flattery, to be the first among the kings of the earth. But when Nebuchadnezzar hears of the kingdom that will never be destroyed, this is what he says concerning Daniel's God. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings." Not just a slightly greater king, but he is the Lord over all the kings of the earth. And in the New Testament, when John has his vision in the book of Revelation of Jesus, he sees him as the king who triumphs over his enemies, as we sang earlier. And he has on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, Jesus is the true king. And you should bow before him and acknowledge him as such. He is the all-powerful Lord who wages war on his enemies, and we sang of that earlier, his enemies being the devil and his hosts. And you might feel, well, this is a king that I may have to submit to, but I don't feel much warmth towards him so far. And of course, if that were all that the Bible said about Jesus as king, we could well understand that. But Jesus is not just a mighty Lord. He is a humble and gentle king as well. Let's come back to this passage. We see something of Jesus' greatness here. We see his omniscience here. In fact, he knows everything. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly where the donkey is going to be tied, and that this mother donkey will have a young colt, a young male donkey with her. He knows exactly what the disciples need to say to secure this donkey and be able to bring it back. And he tells them to say the Lord has need of him. Jesus hasn't lost sight of the fact that he is Lord. And yet this great, glorious king rise into Jerusalem, not on a mighty war horse, but on a young donkey, a colt, a less than 4-year-old donkey. Humble animal, used to serve the family, any family that wasn't totally poor. And this isn't Jesus' own donkey, he doesn't have a donkey of his own, he is poor. Doesn't even have a saddle. Do you notice that? They laid their clothes on the backs of this donkey. Clothes that the disciples have donated. Did you ever go on donkey rides at the seaside? I did when I was younger. They're not so common nowadays. But if you did, I suggest you probably looked more like a king than Jesus did. There he is with some old clothes thrown over the top of the back of this donkey, and he clambers on and off he goes. You could imagine it almost seeming a comical scene. Certainly Jesus isn't lording it over people, is he? He's down with the people. Whether he had one of his disciples leading the donkey along, like you might have done as a child on the sands, being led along by the donkey owner, we can't be sure. But it's just a picture of how meek and humble Jesus is. He is a humble king who is down with his people. And he's a gentle and kind king as well. I wonder if you can see that from this passage. Matthew includes a little feature in his account of this incident which is unique. None of the other gospel writers that mention this riding into Jerusalem mentions this point. They brought the donkey and the colt. Jesus rode on the colt, the foal of a donkey. But he knew this young animal would be distressed if it were taken from its mother. So the older donkey is walking alongside as well. Just a small touch. But it brings out the kindness and gentleness of Jesus, doesn't it? There's a verse in Proverbs, chapter 12, that a righteous man regards the life of his animal. Jesus is the righteous man. And he cares for this young colt. Can't you take encouragement then that this king, this glorious promised king who will reign over all the kingdoms of the world, is gentle and is gentle towards you? You can be certain he cares for you. So you should acknowledge him as king because he is the promised king, because he is a humble and gentle king. But also thirdly, because he is the Saviour King. This was the people's hope. They recognised him as the Son of David. That was a term that the Jews used to refer to the Messiah, because they knew that the coming king would be descended from David's line. And they shout out with the word Hosanna. As I explained earlier, that word means Lord, save. And they're quoting directly from the psalm that David read to us at the start of the service. Psalm 118. Save now, I pray, O Lord. That's Hosanna. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what's awakened this excitement is not entirely clear. We know from John's Gospel that it was not long after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That has certainly heightened people's excitement. Here in Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded straight after the healing of two blind men at Jericho, one of them probably Bartimaeus, mentioned by Mark. It may be that they do indeed see in this almost comical figure of a man riding a humble young donkey a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. But certainly their hope is, whatever causes their excitement, here is the promised king. And we need him to save us. He's come at the right time when we need liberation from Rome. Hosanna to the Son of David. He's riding into the capital city. He can kick out Pontius Pilate and his Roman servants, and he can set up his kingdom. But no, he's a greater kingdom. He's a greater saviour than that. After all, political liberation is always limited and short-lived, isn't it? I remember the excitement that was palpable from the pictures when the Shah of Iran fell and fled the country in 1979. But that excitement didn't last very long. Think of the excitement when the Soviet Union fell in 1991. The hopes of new democracies, including in Russia, such hopes. But now that country is ruled by a fanatical dictator. And even if dominion by that sort of ruler is avoided, you need to realise that no political ruler who is over you is the worst ruler over your life. Because the thing that really has dominion over all of us is our sin. We need someone who can break the dominion of sin. Someone who can pay the price for sin. Someone who can release us from the kingdom of sin and place us in his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And that king is Jesus, who has come in the name of the Lord to do the will of his Father and to save his people from their sins. So at this time of which we are reading, he is indeed reaching the climax of his life's work. But he's riding into Jerusalem not to be universally acclaimed as the rightful king. Not yet. He is riding into Jerusalem to die in order to receive his kingdom forever. This, incidentally, is a point that Gary Williams made at the conference last week when thinking of the temptation that Jesus faced from the devil. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. And Gary pointed out, Jesus, if he had done that, it's really impossible, but if he had done that, he would have had an empty kingdom. He'd have had no one to populate his kingdom. But he went to the cross to die in order to redeem a great number whom no man can number, all those who'd ever come to trust in him. And then to receive his kingdom forever, a kingdom which will last to all eternity. Well, I ask you this morning, what is your response to all this? Do you acknowledge and willingly acknowledge Jesus as the King? Do you acknowledge him as your King? You see, the people around Jesus didn't really know. The people of Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? But even those who've been with Jesus shouting out Hosanna don't really seem to fully grasp the implications. All they say of Jesus here is that he is Jesus, I get his name right. That he's a prophet, that's true, but not the whole truth. That his hometown is Nazareth, which is in Galilee. All those things are true. But they don't go far enough. Despite acclaiming him as the son of David, they focus solely on his human life and his human ministry and his prophetical words. And it could well be, we can't say for sure, but it could well be that many of these people who cried out Hosanna on Palm Sunday would be crying out, crucify him, later in the week. It's quite likely that at least some of them were in both groups, realizing as the week went on that Jesus was not the sort of king they were anticipating, that he wasn't going to overthrow Rome, that he wasn't going to restore Israel's greatness as they understood it. Many may have turned from him, denounced him even for deceiving them. But he is the king. He died in order to populate his kingdom with all those who believe in him. Is Jesus your king? Then praise him. He's a saviour king. Serve him as he came to serve others and has shown his gentleness and humility in so doing. Serve Jesus. Live your whole life for him. Then you too can look forward to seeing him one day when we shall praise him forever. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for King Jesus. We thank you that he is your promised king. We thank you that he rightfully rules over all the kingdoms of this world, ultimately. We thank you that the devil is an imposter and will one day be cast out. We thank you that King Jesus is a humble and gentle king. We thank you for his meekness and humility, even as he rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. We thank you that he is the Saviour King. We would cry out our own Hosanna. Lord, save us. Save us from our sins. Save us from judgment. Save us from hell. Save us unto glory, we pray. Save us to be yours and to live for you. For we ask all these things that Jesus may be praised. Amen. Amen. Well, our last hymn is one that is addressed to Jesus, thinking of him as he's riding into Jerusalem. Ride on in majesty, hark, all the tribes, Hosanna cry, O Saviour meek, pursue your road with palms and scattered garments strow. 258. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.